In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to begin with just a quick disclaimer. Over the course of the years, I've heard, and you may have heard priests that didn't feel like preaching, just stretch out the announcements for about 10 or 15 minutes, and then at the end he goes, well, there's so much going on in the church, there's not really time to preach. And this is not one of those sermons, although it might seem like that, and I apologize on the front end. But to begin this sermon, I wanted to just to recall some words from this morning's very brief gospel reading, and it is the words of the following. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who shall prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. And these are obviously words that apply to the gospel reading today, the Sunday before Theophany or Epiphany. But they're wonderful words to begin the new year with. And I suppose it makes perfect sense to us that the principal and most ancient winter feast of Christians is this feast of Theophany, the baptism of Jesus, because it starts the new year off so perfectly, and it reminds us why we are here as Christians. We know, I hope we know, that the baptism of Jesus is linked directly to his crucifixion. This act of humility, of submitting himself to be baptized by John, points the way to his ultimate humility on the cross. And it is for that reason that when you and I are baptized, we are not joined to the baptism of Jesus, we are joined to the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the whole point of it. So that when we go into those waters, we die unto our old selves to be born again in Christ Jesus. Obviously, something that happens every day of our life from that point forward. We are constantly dying unto our old selves so that we can be born again into Christ Jesus. And with that as a background, I wanted us just to consider how it is we will spend the month of January at Holy Trinity and challenge us to begin the year even more committed to that process of dying unto our old sinful self and being born again unto the Lord, to doing those things that are right and godly and true. So this week, almost immediately, not tomorrow, but Tuesday evening, we will begin the celebration of Theophany, which is almost like a mini Pascha because we have a service the evening of the 5th with the blessing of the waters, a service then the morning of the 6th with the blessing of the waters, and then the feast of John the Baptist that obviously is the patron saint of many, many people in the church on the 7th. As if that weren't enough, the newly reinvigorated and reconstituted Church of St. John the Baptist will be having its first name day in their new home in Monterey. They will continue to keep their church in Salinas, but they're moving into Monterey so they can continue to grow in the direction they want to grow. And there'll be Vespers the evening of the 6th. I'll be going down for that, and if anybody wants to go with me, I'd be delighted to have a little bit of company. I can also avail myself then of the carpool lane driving down. But if we think about starting this year and starting this week with these feasts, it reminds us that our bread and butter as Orthodox Christians is our liturgical life. This is what we do and what we do best, quite frankly. I invite you, if you've never done so in your life, to visit other churches and check them out. Every time you go to any other church and look at what's going on liturgically, you'll always be grateful for the fact that you are Orthodox. And that's not a slam on anyone, it's just that that's what we do best. We take techniques developed from other Christian traditions, whether it's the way we do youth ministry, or small groups, or some of the communication techniques we do. But the truth is that our nice, medium-sized church could never ever produce small group materials the way a 10,000-member mega church could ever do that. So we take what's good from them and apply it. But there's no church in the world other than the Orthodox Church that can celebrate feasts as we do. And so if we are Orthodox, then we should make some time this week to be a church, either in the evening of the 5th or during the day on the 6th or the 7th. Next Saturday, this coming Saturday, the 9th, there's so much happening at once that it's quite frankly exciting. We will have our first street outreach distribution of the year, and we'll be meeting here at the church at 9 a.m. And I'll be here for that, but I'm not sure that I can go with you because we have our first adult baptism of the year. Thank God. And then later on in the afternoon, one of the local groups is meeting for a lecture on their particular history. This is the Catherian Society, and I'm delighted about having them here because it gives people a chance to visit Holy Trinity and see the church. So conceivably, one could actually come to church, help get ready for the street outreach, even do the street outreach, and be back in time for that lecture. As you and I consider what we've been doing with our outreach ministries, please think about this. And I don't say this to compare ourselves with other people. It's never fair. But we need to know that the Oakland Cathedral has recently started doing something very similar. When they did it Thanksgiving Day, they had to turn people away. They had over 250 parishioners volunteer to help. And that has been one of their biggest challenges since they've been doing it, is how to make a place for all the parishioners. I would love to be in that position where there's so many people who showed up Saturday morning that we said, I'm sorry, we don't have anything for you to do. Please go home. The day after that, 1 week from today, we'll cut the Vasi Lopita and also recognize our Anthony Chirolis Award winners for the year. And this is a way of recognizing through the Vasi Lopita the people who help lead the ministries of our church, and through the Anthony Chirolis Award, it's a way for us to recognize people who have given their life to the church. And it is not only important for us to gather for the quote-unquote traditional cutting of the Vasi Lopita, but it is a challenge to each of us to be servants. God has called us to serve, and to serve especially at this church. And while not everybody can sing in the choir, and not everybody can serve in the altar, while not everybody can teach Sunday school, everybody can serve in some capacity. And no one is exempted from that call. 1 week from Tuesday, our small groups resumes, and we will have a nice extended spring semester because Pascha is very light and late. And we will continue our study of Romans together. We have about 60 participants that participate throughout the semester with an average attendance of about 55. And we invite you to be part of it. It is, next to our liturgics, it is one of the best things that we do here at the church. And it's every Wednesday at 6:30. The following day, our team forum resumed. That's January 13th, along with our women's group. And the team forum is something very special that Jacob got started while he was with us, and something we want to continue doing. It is a traditional, relationally based small group for teenagers. And then with the women's group, this semester we're going to be studying the modern Orthodox classic, The Mountain of Silence. Actually, we're not going to be studying it because the women started it and do everything on their own. They write the curriculum, lead the meetings, organize them, etc. The weekend of January 15th through 17th is the young adult retreat, a Abetlatajo, for the metropolis. And typically we have sent a good number of young adults up there, and I hope that continues. I hope it continues not only because I will be up there, but I hope it continues because as things have developed here at Holy Trinity, the young adults are carrying a lot of the weight of the ministry at the church, and it's important for them to go up and be renewed on their retreat. And while we consider these young adult retreats, sometimes people will say, in a surprisingly cynical way, oh, these young adults only go there to find a spouse. Well, what's so wrong with finding your spouse at a religious retreat? I think it's a pretty good thing. So send your young adults up there. And then finally, as we look ahead to January, on the weekend of the 22nd and 23rd, that's a Friday and Saturday, there will once again be here in San Francisco the Walk for Life West Coast. And I will try to describe this using words that you don't have to explain to your children later on, but I hope you know what the Walk for Life West Coast is all about. And we will have here on the eve of that a Pan-Orthodox service, and then the morning of the walk, there'll be liturgy here. There'll be a church from Southern California, a very impressive church. It's an Antiochian church that took two busloads of kids up last year. They'll come back again, stay here at the center. They'll have liturgy, and they will go to walk. Now, lest anyone be confused, the Walk for Life is not political, and we should never make this issue a political one. You have heard me preach entire sermons on why church and politics don't mix. And I could go on and on for that. I don't want to elaborate too much on why church and politics don't mix because I don't want to be placed on a no-fly list. But it's true. This is a Christian issue, and we shouldn't make no mistake about it. As we sit here as Orthodox Christians, the Orthodox Church is absolutely unambiguous on the issue of life. And that is a fact. And if anybody has not been told that, I apologize that. Now, if you don't think the Walk for Life is something worth supporting, I understand that, because it really was not, I'll be honest with you, it was not until I was in my late 20s when I could really understand the importance of this issue, and I was rather ambiguous about it myself. And I know that, like many, many people, it's because I was brought up being told to think one particular way. But please, if you don't think it's a good thing worth supporting, please make sure that your politics isn't influencing your theology, because no matter what political side you come from, that's always dangerous. But if you do agree with me that the Walk for Life is something worth supporting, then I invite you to join in Friday night with the service, and join me in walking on Saturday. You will be very, very, very surprised at what you see, because you will see tens of thousands of well-behaved, very pious, very kind people walking right through the middle of San Francisco, and you'll see handfuls of very strange people screaming weird things out of bullhorns as they walk past. And you'll even see, believe it or not, men dressed as Catholic nuns. And it's an interesting contrast that the tens of thousands versus the handful of people who have a lot of anger in their lives. One last thought about the Walk for Life. Having spent most of my ministry in the Southeast and having with us this morning some native Southerners, I often think about what I would have done as a pastor if I were pastoring in the Southeast in the 1940s and 50s. Even into the 60s. And as it became, because during that time, it was the law of the land that people would be segregated. Segregation existed everywhere. It existed here in San Francisco. You'll know that changes happened here in this parish when busing started. But people accepted it, and they said segregation is legal. The Supreme Court's even said it's legal. And I often wonder, and I'm afraid that the answer would be the wrong one, I often wonder that in the 50s and 60s, when it became obvious that segregation, though it was legal, was wrong, if I would have had the courage to stand up and say something, or would I have gone along to get along? not wanting to offend my congregants and my friends. And that scares me. But now, as a middle-aged person, I don't want to make that mistake with this issue. So I have to say the truth about it and say it in love. This is exactly like being in the Southeast in the 1950s and 60s and confronting something that is legal but wrong. The church led the way back then, and like all things moral, the church should lead the way now. So with that last very sobering but important topic, I return back to the original challenge at the beginning of this sermon. The new year is upon us, and there are so many ways to be fed by the life of this parish. There are so many ways for us as a church to go out and serve the world. And that's exactly what God is calling us to do. The words are meant for us, for you, and for me. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Thank you.